We are continuing this weekend in our sermon series called Fight. Everybody say fight.
Fight.
All right, so fight. We are walking through 1st and 2nd Peter. We are done with 1st Peter, and we're moving on now into 2nd Peter. There are three chapters in 2nd Peter, and this is a New Testament book. We're covering chapter 1 this weekend, and then there's two more weeks where we'll wrap up with chapters 2 and 3 on Father's Day weekend, chapter 3. So, as we have reminded you as we've walked through this series, 1st and 2nd Peter are letters that were written by Peter, who was a disciple of Jesus, an eyewitness to what Jesus did. He wrote letters to encourage communities of Christians. And when we read these letters, we can wrestle with the question of what did these texts mean to the original audiences that received them, but we can also wrestle with what do they, by extension, mean for us today. And so we've called the sermon series Fight. We said, how bad do you want it? How bad do you want that life of unwavering faith walking and following Jesus? So I'm going to pray before I dive into the Word of God. I would ask that you join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Word. And God, I know that you have a fresh Word to speak to us today. Lord, I know there are people at different stages of spiritual maturity in the room, different stages of growth, different learning styles and listening styles, Lord, and I just pray that you would cut through all of those differences and speak to each and every one of our hearts. Lord, you know exactly what you want us to take away from these texts today. So I pray that you would speak through me, O Lord, and speak to me. And I pray, Lord, for the folks that are hearing this for the first time, that it would impact them, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for those that have heard 2 Peter preached on multiple times, that they would be able to hear it afresh, oh God. And I just pray that you would give me a fresh anointing to be able to declare your word with boldness. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. And everyone said, amen. So 2 Peter 1, diving right into the text. It begins this way. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So I've entitled the message, Everything We Need. And there's this passage here that starts off 2 Peter that contains that powerful truth that God has given us everything that we need to live a godly life. But before we even get to that, I love the way that Peter starts off the letter. Remember, this is the second letter now that we get that's published in Scripture, and he starts off talking about who the letter is written to. He's saying, to those who through the righteousness of our God, Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. And when I read that, I think he is talking to me, right? I am one of those folks that I've received a faith in Christ because of what Christ did. To a non-Christian, that may not pass the logic test, right? You're saying, Pastor Kyle, you have faith in Christ because of what Christ did. Like, how can you be sure that Christ is who he says he is? And I'm saying, because I believe he is who he says he is, then I can walk in faith and confidence in who he says he is. That may not pass the logic test for you, but it passes the faith test for me. I'm confident that Jesus was one who was my Savior and my Lord and my God. And then what Peter says is, to those that are receiving this, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Like, man, this is good news. This letter starting off great. Peter is praying that I would get grace and peace in abundance. Grace is God's undeserved favor, that I would get that poured out on me in abundance, and peace that is available to you and I in abundance, that peace that passes all understanding, that peace even in the midst of storms and difficult circumstances. Grace and peace are available in abundance. You know, yesterday afternoon, while many of you were maybe going to open houses and eating barbecue, and I would have loved to have been at some of those, I had a call late in the week to go and do something that was very difficult yesterday. I had to do a funeral. And I say that, like, I don't want had to sound wrong. I got the privilege of officiating a funeral for a family that asked me to do it for their 23-year-old son that had taken his own life this week. And Those are hard. Any funeral is difficult. But this is a very difficult situation. I'm standing in a room speaking to many 20-somethings who are there mourning the loss of their friend, a 2009 graduate of Jennison High School. And I didn't know this young man personally. Apparently, he had visited KCC a few times on Saturday nights, and he told his folks, "I like that guy's preaching." So I'm like, man, that is an honor to be asked to do his funeral. He struggled with bipolar for several years, and finally he lost the battle. But as I prepared for that funeral, the only prayer you can really pray is, "Lord, give me the words to say. Fill me with your grace and your peace, and help me to be a messenger of your grace and your peace so that even in this difficult situation, people may find peace and hope in you." And I would say that the Lord was faithful in answering that prayer, and it was this time of great celebration of his life, but also a great chance to remind these young people, many of whom are still in what I always refer to as my knucklehead years, many of them admitting that they're still in those years. It was a great time for me to just proclaim what I believe, the truth of the gospel, and the fact that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, and he wants to pour out grace and peace and abundance. And I love what Peter says next. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. If you're taking notes today, I would just say the first point is the one who calls is the one who equips us with everything that we need. If God has called you into relationship with Jesus, you have everything you need to live a godly life. Everything. Like everything you need. What that means is there's no excuses for not living a godly life. The only excuse would be because I'm choosing not to live out of everything that God has given me. You have everything that you need, and the one who calls you is the one who equips you. I love this quote from John Piper. He says, "Since it is God's commitment to save, it is also God's commitment to enable all that is necessary for salvation." In other words, if God has called you into a saving relationship with Jesus, it's God who enabled you to even respond to that call, and it's God who will equip you to walk it out. The most recent example, or one of the more recent examples in our church, it always goes back to that story that I've told multiple times, the story of the Wyoming campus. Right, when you think about that, we know we launched that campus in October. There are people that were lost in that community that have been found, people that have met Christ through the ministries there in Wyoming. But you remember the call just over a year ago when we stood up and proclaimed that we felt nudged by the Lord to launch a satellite campus in Wyoming. And we didn't know how we would pay for it and what that would look like. And then the story of the amazing gift, the $1.6 million, and so we bought a building there. And as I was there this past week at a job fair that was hosted there, I thought, this is awesome. All right, God called us to be a resource in this community. God called us to reach lost people in this community. But it can't just be about what we do on Sunday mornings. And so I saw employers that were gathered there, and I went around and I greeted them, and I saw people coming through the door to find hope and employment that didn't realize the building was a church. And now they're saying, man, I may have to come and check this place out. And I thought, this is awesome. The one that called us to go into the community is the one that has equipped us and is providing for us to be able to reach the people in that community that are so important to the Lord. We need to celebrate how God, when he calls us, he equips us to do the very thing that he's called us to do. He's given us everything that we need to live a godly life. None of us can say that we are lacking what we need in order to live a godly life. And then Peter goes on in verse 5. He says, "For this very reason, make every effort." If you have a Bible where you can underline or highlight it on your phone, I would underline or highlight those three words, because they'll come up again and again in this text. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort, there it is again, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, we've used this fight analogy, And when you train for a fight, in many ways, it's like training for an endurance event, right? So there's training and having the right training materials and supplies. And I almost sense here that Peter's saying, get geared up, right? Go and get everything that you need for the fight of your life. You know, last week we cast vision about folks running the marathon in October, either the half or the full, in partnership with World Vision. I know some of you are traveling for Memorial Day weekend. There's going to be a table out in the atrium for more information if you missed that announcement. But over 240 of you signed up and said, yes, we're going to run. And I know that, yeah, so we can celebrate that there'll be over 200 people that are running to raise funds for clean water around the world. But I know for some of you what that meant is that last week you left here, and on Monday you were at the sporting goods store. Right? You're getting shoes and dry fit shirts and make sure you had the right socks, and you had to get your GPS watch, and maybe you even got a heart rate monitor, and you're getting all these supplies. And Peter, I look at him like in this text, he's saying, make every effort to get geared up. To get geared up how? Well, he walks through, make every effort to add goodness and knowledge and mutual affection and all these things. And as I look at his list, I'm reminded of the fact that in order to live effectively, we've got to use what we already have. I don't think that he's saying you've got to go and get something. I think he's saying that you already possess something. And you need to make every effort to live out of what you already have. If he says in one sense, you have everything that you need, and then he says, make every effort to add to these things, it raises this debate that's gone on in Christianity for centuries. Like, some people would see those words, make every effort, and they'd say, wait, Pastor Kyle, you're telling me that I gotta work for my salvation, I gotta work for my faith? That doesn't line up with Scripture. Scripture says you've been saved by grace through faith. Like, it's a gift from God. It's not based on any works that you've done on your own. What's this whole effort thing? And I think the way to reconcile the tension is, he's saying, you already have it. You already have these things because of your relationship with Christ. Make every effort to live out of what you already have. In other words, it's already in you. Goodness is in you. Knowledge is in you. You have an understanding of the Lord. You don't have to be a Bible scholar, but it's in you. And self-control is in you. You may not feel that way when you're in the midst of temptation that's difficult to resist, but you have it in you. You have self-control in you, not because of what you've done, but because of the Holy Spirit in you. Perseverance is in you. Godliness is in you. Mutual affection is in you. Even for those folks that it's difficult to show affection toward. And you can think of those folks right now. Maybe it's the nosy neighbors. Some of you, you just told on yourselves. Like, you got an image in your mind of those neighbors that are driving you crazy. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's some coworkers. But it's in you. Mutual affection and love are in you. Possess what you already have. It's already in you. And the rewards of it are awesome. Notice what he said in the text. He says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. And you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How can Peter write with such confidence? Like, remember, Peter was one that, when we just take Scripture and read it as he was following Jesus, and then we see him deny Jesus, it seems like Peter stumbles, doesn't it? And he denied him three times, but he's saying now, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. How can Peter speak with such confidence? Well, part of it is because he had been restored by Jesus. And he recognized that what might seem like a stumble was really just a point along the journey of his faith development. And for many of you, you may have had a week where you look back and you say, oh, I can think of times where I stumbled. I know that I've tripped up. And what Peter is saying here is like, no, don't confuse it. That stumble is not who you are. Who you are is what's been put in you. And what's been put in you is all of this stuff: godliness, perseverance, self-control, et cetera, et cetera. I love this quote. It says, God doesn't send us into battle armed with a water pistol. He sent us armed with 1,000 promises sealed with the blood of Christ and verified by a heavenly grandstand full of souls who have staked their life and death on them. That sounds powerful, doesn't it? Like, we didn't just get a water pistol. You know, in our staff at KCC during the winter months, we do this thing that everyone enjoys. Well, okay, I enjoy it. I don't know if everyone else enjoys it. But when the weather is just right and the snowballs are like perfect snowball-making weather, sometimes I'll send out an email that says, all right, staff, it's time for our spontaneous staff snowball fight. Everybody out to the parking lot. And doesn't that sound fun? Yeah, okay. I was just making sure. I didn't know if you were looking at me like, how dare you do something like that? I even try and give them a warning sometime. I'll tell them what the forecast is going to be. And this year, I'll just have you know, as I broke up the teams, I always try and break up the teams evenly. So, like, I'll say, like, the under 40 crowd, those we call the youngins, and then I'll call, like, the group that's over 50, I'll say that's the old people, and then and then whatever age range I'm in, I call that group the winners, right? So the 40 to 50 crowds, we're the winners. And this year, I'll just have you know that I told them, I said, hey, the forecast says next Thursday, it's supposed to be like 50 degrees. You know, the snow's going to be melting. It'll be snowball fight day. Some of the old people on our staff, do you know they got online and they started looking at like power snowball launchers that could launch multiple snowballs all at once? And I'm like, man, come on, what happened to good old-fashioned snowball fighting? Now, it turned out it rained that day, so we never got to have the staff snowball fight. But in a couple weeks, we're having our staff retreat that we get to do about once a year. And we're going to be at a park somewhere. I thought we were going to be at the beach, but I think they got scared that, you know, we would end up having some water fights in Lake Michigan. So I've decided we're going to have a water gun fight. And some people might show up with those little water pistols. And some people, I'm sure the old people, will probably go get those big super soakers. Or they're online right now looking for, like, fire hoses. And I'm just going to tell the old folks right now, we don't want anybody hurt at the staff retreat. But I look at this and I say, you know what? God didn't give us just a water pistol, like a little water gun. God has showered us with all of this stuff that Peter mentions. He showered us with goodness. He showered us with kindness. He showered us with godliness. All we've got to do is walk it out and possess what we already have. And that's the good news of this message. In order to live effectively, we need to use what we already have. You have everything that you need to live a godly life, and all you got to do is use what God has already given you. Your identity is defined by who God says you are, not by what the circumstances of this world or the temptations that you struggle with may say that you are. We go on in the text of verse 12 then. He says, so I always remind you of these things. I love this. I love the way that Peter talks like a leader here. He said, I'm going to always remind you of these things. I get the sense he's saying, even when you get tired of hearing it, I'll always remind you of these things. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have, I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will, there it is again, make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. I love the way that God, through his word and through people and through one another, gives us constant reminders of unchanging truths. Right? Peter's saying, look, I know that you've heard this from me before. I know that I've taught it to you before, but I'm going to teach it to you again. And this is what leaders do. This is what parents do, right? You tell your kids things over and over and over again, and right about the time you get tired of saying it, as a leader, as a parent, as a teacher, right around the time you are tired of saying the same thing over and over again is right about the time people start to get it. And they start to show signs of living it out, like, man, you know what you've always told me? I'm seeing now that it's true. And so Peter says, I'm going to remind you of some things. I'm going to remind you of these things. You have everything that you need. I thought about, you know, Peter says he knows that he's going to someday set aside this earthly tent, this body that Christ has given him. And I thought, what if What if God called me home? What if God were to call me home this week? What are some things that I would want this congregation to always remember? What if God has another 20 or 30 years for me in preaching? What are some things that I'll probably preach more than once? There are some things like that, right? You've heard me say it before. People are dying. There is a cure. And who's the cure? Jesus is the cure. I'll probably preach that sermon again, because that's something that resonates with my heart, that there are people in our community that are dying in sin. They're like dead men and women walking. The venom of sin is moving through their veins. They don't know that they're dying. And there is a cure, though, and Jesus is the cure. And I'll keep saying that year after year, because I want us to remember that. If you've been around the staff at all, you've heard me say that it's more important to please God than it is to please people, because people-pleasing will lead to death. That's not just some popular psychology, it's in Scripture. You see people-pleasers in Scripture, and yet you see Jesus that would get alone to a quiet place to pray, even when the crowds wanted him to come and hang out. He knew how to set the crowd aside sometime in order to go spend time with the Father. People-pleasing leads to death. You've heard me say that good soil is soil that bears fruit. And so as a pastor of a congregation, my hope and prayer is always that there would be more good soil in the life of KCC, fruit-bearing soil, not growth that's being choked out by the thorns and the cares and concerns of this life, but soil that's actually bearing fruit and making disciples. You've heard me say that generosity with respect to time, talent, and treasure is a part of discipleship. We'll never apologize for recruiting volunteers. We'll never apologize for preaching about money. We'll never apologize for talking about being generous, because it is a mark of discipleship. The more we grow to be like Christ and we understand this generous God that gave his one and only son for you and for me, the more we'll want to be generous with whatever God has given us. You've heard me say we've got to pour into young people because they're the future leaders of our church. And you'll hear me say it again. We've got to pass the baton of faith. Because like it or not, people that are young, under the age of 18, like it or not, they're going to be the future pastors, teachers, doctors, lawyers, mechanics, missionaries, pilots, whatever you want. If you want Christian influence in the world, it's our responsibility to pass the baton of faith to the next generation. Not just our own kids, but all of the kids in the church and in this community. And I could go on and on with the things that I would want you to remember. But just know that Peter wanted these folks to remember some things. I, as your pastor, want you to remember some things. There's truths that I want to make sure that I remember and keep meditating on over and over again. And I just have you know that here on my 41st birthday, I am about to enter into some strict training to improve my memory. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Kyle? I got an early birthday present yesterday, and I peeked in the bag. Now, you got to know, the person that gave me this gift, they'll remain nameless. But they said, you know, you're the only 41-year-old that I could find your birthday gift at Toys R Us. They had heard me tell a story of how recently I went into a store, and it was this Brain Boosters store. Like, this is going to keep me young, I'm telling you. This is the key right here. It was this Brain Booster store, and there was a game that was in there. This is before the era of video games, young people. There's this game that was in there that said, touch me, right? And so I decided to touch the game and play it, and this was the game. This person got it for me. I almost bought it. Some of you may remember this game right here, this game, Simon. And oh, wait, it says, try me. Well, look at there. I didn't know it was on. Wait. I tried it in a score. High score of 7. Oh, I could beat that easily. Okay, I had to do this in my office. But as I played there in the store, I got all the way up to the high score of 19. The crowd was gathered around in the store. Like you know how this game works? Like, it goes boop, and then you go boop, and then it goes boop, boop, and you go boop, boop, and then it goes boop, 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 and you go boop, boop, boop. And by the time I got up to 19, I'm like boop, 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 boop. And people were like, who is this guy? And okay, it wasn't quite a crowd. In my mind, it was a crowd, but just know that you know, this is going to help me remember, like, it's going to work on my brain so I can remember the truths in Scripture. You might want to get one of these. Don't steal mine. It's my birthday, not yours. Anyway, Peter reminds them, there's some truths that I don't want you to forget. And I would say the same is true as we gather for worship each weekend. Part of the reason we come to church is to be reminded of truths that we may already know, but we need to process again and again and again. So we go on and wrap up this text. Verse 16 says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain, and we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." There's some rich stuff in that text. If you're new to reading the Bible, you may say, that is overwhelming. What is he saying? Those verses are simply saying this. Peter's saying, look, I was an eyewitness to what Jesus did. I was there. I saw the miracles. He said, I was even there one time on the top of this mountain. Like, go to Matthew 17 and read it if you want. He says, I was there on the top of this mountain. There's this story of how he went up the mountain with James and John and Jesus, and this bright cloud came, and they fell down because they were so afraid, and Elijah and Moses were there, and there was this voice from heaven that said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Peter's saying, I was there when that happened. So I'm not giving you some cleverly devised story. He's saying, I was an eyewitness to what Jesus did. I was there when that voice spoke from heaven, validating his ministry as the Son of God. And he's saying, but even before us, there were prophets that were carried along by the Holy Spirit that told the story of his coming. And the prophets pointed to Jesus, and I got to experience Jesus. And he says, now I'm telling you about Jesus. He's established his credibility again as an eyewitness. And he's saying, there's this message that I'm sharing that goes back before the beginning of time. In other words, this is a timeless story. And the message that we're called to share is reliable and it's consistent. Skeptics of the Bible may say, no, I don't know if I can trust the Bible because it was written by men. And what Peter is saying is, you've got to understand, when you look at all of Scripture written by many men, God was the one that nudged them to author what they wrote, and God is the one that has kept the story consistent from Genesis all the way through Revelation, which means we can have confidence in it as we tell the world this timeless story. Peter's saying, we've got a reliable and consistent message to share. He's speaking about the continuity of the gospel. Some of you know, if you follow my Facebook page, that it was back at the beginning of the year. I was down in Atlanta with my family at a conference. And it was a Christian conference for college and high school students. And they had a New Year's Eve party coming into this new year. And there was a song that they kept doing at this New Year's Eve party by a Christian artist named Ty Tribbett. And one day we're going to do this song in the life of KCC. But the lyrics of it talk about this God who did it before and can do it again. The same God that's right now is the same God that was back then. And the song got stuck in my head. And as I read texts like this that talk about the continuity of the gospel, the fact that Peter is drawing upon prophets that spoke about God like years before, I just get that song in my head. It kind of goes like this. Okay, I'm not going to sing it. I can't help but sing it in this like falsetto voice. I don't know why this falsetto voice comes to mind, but it's like, if he did it before, he can do it again. Yeah. And they say, same God right now, same God back then. Like they had hand gestures with it and everything. And they say, if he did it before, he can do it again. And then they start screaming, I can't get that high.
Save God right now!
No, like, that's how it goes. Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. So anyway, I get this song stuck in my head that, like, if he did it before, he can do it again. He's the same God right now that he was back then. The same God that brought people out of bondage can bring us out of bondage. The same God that forgave folks back then can forgive us now. Oh, man, the same God that gave Peter the power of the Holy Spirit and restored him is the same God that can restore you if you feel like you've messed up or fallen into some sin. He's the same God right now that he was back then. God is consistent. God is reliable. God is trustworthy. So I've got some training goals for you this week as you train for the fight of your life. Number one, refresh your memory of God's promises this week by committing to read the Bible daily. You know, at the end of the day, I can stand up here and preach. We can gather and have great worship services, which I love, and we can celebrate life change, like the candle being lit and all of that stuff. The thing that I can't do, that Pastor Kathy can't do, none of the other pastors, we can't show up in your house on Monday morning and pry your hands like around the Bible to open it up and read it. You've got to do it yourself. You got to read the Bible on your own. And as you read the Bible, you'll be reminded of these promises, and I encourage you to do it. I was given some premarital counseling yesterday, and I said two things I want you to think of as you go into marriage. Have a date night regularly. Read the Bible daily. If you do those two things, like, just try it. I challenge you. Have a date night regularly and read the Bible daily. It's going to get you pretty far in your marriage. And they're like, wow, that's pretty powerful insight. It's like, thank you. I didn't make it up. Number two, make every effort to reflect on the outside the changes that have already been made on the inside. It's in you. Gatorade wasn't the first ones to come up with that in their commercials. Like, it's in you. Like, the Word of God declares. And Peter says, make every effort to add. It's in you. Godliness and faithfulness and righteousness and all of that is in you. It's in you. Show it on the outside. And then number three, share the timeless story of God's glory with others this week. This story is timeless, which means it's a basic affirmation in Scripture that God, before the beginning of time, was. I am the great I am. I am that I am is what God says. I always have been, always will be. That's the God we serve. That's the story we're called to share. Share it with someone this week. Amen?